Continuing the theme of Jesus' humanity, why the Son of God took on human flesh, and what benefits come to us because of that. And there's two sets of doctrines that we particularly focus on when we're thinking about Christ, and it's the person of Christ and the work of Christ. We need to know who He is, and then we need to know what He came to do. And both truths are extremely important to us, and these verses here really focus on that point this morning. So who is He? Well, again, His humanity is stressed, which is what we're going to look at in verse 16 and the better part of verse 17. It says here, "For surely it is not angels He helps, but Abraham's descendants." In the context of chapter 1, he's talking about the superiority of Jesus over the angels so that we won't worship the angels, but we'll worship Christ. Here, Jesus' humanity is stressed in sort of a negative context with the angels, and that is, Jesus came not to help the angels, but to help human beings, to help men and women find redemption through Jesus Christ. And so his identity as a man and why he had to come in human flesh is stressed here sort of in the negative, because he didn't come to help angels, he came to help people. He didn't come to help spirit beings, but sinful humanity. And he came to help Abraham's descendants, which wouldn't be just the Jews, though the gospel went to the Jew first and then to the Greek. But all those who believe are Abraham's descendants. Paul makes that point in Galatians. He says, "Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." And so Jesus came to help those who would believe on His name. And that's why He had to become a man. He came to become a man to help us. It says in verse 17, he goes on to say, "For this reason He had to be made like His brothers in every way." Jesus Christ became a human being to be like us, His brothers and sisters, in every way. Jesus Christ experienced every aspect of our lives that we experience. He experienced conception, He experienced birth, He experienced childhood and youth. Adulthood. He experienced all the circumstances that you and I experience. He experienced the love and friendship of family and friends. He experienced the disappointment of misunderstanding by both family and friends. He experienced what it was like to be hungry or to be well fed, to be cold or warm. He experienced what it was like to face the opposition from sinful men. He experienced what it was to be persecuted and ultimately die. He was made like us in every way. He had to become a man so that he could come be in our place to experience life as we experienced. And verse 17 goes on, so that He could be the faithful and merciful high priest. There's the whole idea of the priesthood of Christ is very significant to the writer of Hebrews, and he'll bring it up over and over again. But here he's highlighting two particular things, that He might be both a merciful and a faithful high priest. What is mercy? Mercy is not compassion. The Samaritan could have walked along and said, "Hey, there's a man who's been beat up and I feel sorry for him," and kept walking on his way. But he didn't. He did have compassion on the man, but he stopped and went aside and helped him. Well, that's the same way our Christ is. Our Messiah is, our Savior is. He not only has compassion on us in our need and of our need, but He has mercy on us. He does something about it. He becomes a man so that He could enter into our experience and remedy our need. And so that He might become a faithful high priest. That is, He would perform all that the Father had given Him to do. He would be there in season and out of season. He would do everything God wanted to do, and He would be faithful to you and to me. You and I forget to pray for one another, but our Savior Jesus Christ is faithful. He's our faithful high priest. He never forgets to pray for you. He remembers you always. Turn to Hebrews 5, verses 1 and 2, that repeats this same couple ideas. Here it is said of the earthly high priest, to build a contrast with the heavenly high priest, but in Hebrews 5, 1, it says, every high priest is selected from among men and is anointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Here, this is spoken of the human high priest. They were chosen from among men so that they could represent men to God. And we had to have somebody be a mediator between us and God. And then that high priest taken from among men could also be compassionate to those who he's ministering to, because he's a man like they are. He's experienced ignorance and going astray and weakness just as they did. And Jesus, in the same way, was willing to experience all of that in our place. The Father asked him to do it, and the wonder of grace is he willingly did it. He willingly came to experience all of this life for you and for me. Do you feel weak? Jesus experienced weakness. Do you experience all those things I listed a minute ago? He experienced all that. And he represents you to God. There's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And he represents God to you. And there's a very significant act he's going to do here in a minute when we talk about his work. But Jesus Christ is that merciful and faithful high priest. And to do that work, he had to become a man. And he willingly did so. It's a marvel of grace and love that he would do that for you and for me. For who are we? Rebellious, wicked, undeserving sinners. And yet, he did all that for you. Well, then the writer continues on with, that's his person, that's the person of Christ. Now, what did he come to do? Is the work of Christ. Well, he's highlighted a lot of things in this passage. Last week we talked about how he came to destroy the one who had the power over death, the devil, and to free you from your fear of death, which imprisoned you all your life. Here he's focusing on two more things that Jesus Christ did for us. The first is that he made propitiation for our sins. It's the last part of verse 17. This work is directed toward God. The second work that we're going to talk about is one that's specifically directed toward you. It says that he would be a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And that word for atonement is the word for propitiation. It's a word that makes us understand the idea of propitiation is that somebody's angry, and that anger has to be satisfied, that you're doing something to satisfy their wrath and their anger. And that's what Christ came to do. The Heavenly Father is justly angry at you for your sin. And Jesus Christ undertook in his body on the tree to intervene. And he paid the penalty for your sin. He satisfied the wrath of God against sin. And he brought cleansing to you. In the work of redemption, there are two parties that have to be considered. One is us. We have to be redeemed. But the other party is God. His holiness has to be dealt with. His holiness has to be satisfied. And the reason Jesus had to become a man is so that he, as a man, could stand in our place and remedy our situation and satisfy fully the Father's justice. There's a classic work on the the idea of Jesus having to become man by roughly 1,000 years ago by a man named Anselm, who wrote Why God Became Man. It just reminds us that the teachings we hold dear are not new. They're very old. And that's not as old as they are, but this is one particular example of it. Let me just read you a few of his comments about why God had to become man. He says, it could not have been done unless man paid what was owing to God for sin. That is, redemption, reconciliation with God. Could not have been done unless man paid what was owing to God for sin. But the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it. So that the same person must be both God and man. Thus it is necessary for God to take manhood into the unity of his person, so that he who in his own nature ought to pay and could not pay would be in this person one who could. It was only Jesus, the union of the God-man, who could pay that penalty. That's why God had to become man. And Jesus willingly did it so that he could pay the debt that you owed but could never pay. This is Jesus, our merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. But the second work that he highlights here of Christ, why he had to become man, is what's highlighted in verse 18. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. A second work of Jesus as our faithful and merciful and faithful high priest is that he comes alongside us and helps us in our temptation because he's experienced the same things. And we think of Jesus' temptations in the wilderness, but all of Jesus' life, he endured the same kinds of temptations that you endured. And we don't want to overlook that experience of Christ in his life. And it says here that he himself suffered when he was tempted. Now, there are times when you and I suffer in temptation. It afflicts us, it burdens us. But there are sometimes when temptation isn't a suffering. We kind of almost enjoy it, or we kind of enjoy the opportunity that temptation brings us because we're sinners and we're thinking sin's fun. Sin's a good thing. And we tend to get caught up in that. There's a story I read this week about a child whose mother doesn't know exactly where he is, but she hears the cookie jar in the kitchen. And she says to her son, what are you doing? And he says, Mom, I'm here with my hand in the cookie jar resisting temptation. But he's enjoying resisting the temptation. But you see, with Jesus Christ, it's quite different because he had no sin. There was no inclination to sin in his life. When temptation came his way, it was agony. It was suffering. And there are many people who think, well, of course, you know, he could handle temptation. He's God. How could he suffer with temptation? Obviously, he could get through the temptation easily. But the problem is we don't really fully appreciate the fact that he endured temptation without ever giving in. That means he endures temptation far longer than you and I ever do. Because we endure temptation just to the point where we finally give in. Jesus endures temptation to the uttermost. In addition to that, he is holy. The temptation to sin would be for him a great burden, a great wound. One commentator, B.F. Westcott, talks about, he says, sympathy with the sinner in his trial does not depend on the experience of sin, but on the experience of the strength of the temptation to sin, which only the sinless can know in its full intensity. He who falls yields before the last strain. Jesus has real knowing burden of temptation. And he experienced the fullness of that to the nth degree. And because he suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help you in your temptation. That's why he became a man. That's why he had to become a man. Because you needed, and I needed, a merciful and faithful high priest. You and I need that help in our temptation. We need someone to come alongside us and to help us and to strengthen us and encourage us to continue on in faithful living in spite of the intensity of the temptation, and not to give up hope, not to give up faith, and not to give up obedience. And he came to give that strength to you and to give that help to you. That's why Paul says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't live on my own. I live with Christ in me. That's why Paul was able to say in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't have that strength on my own, but I have the strength, but it's through Christ who dwells in me. And because he suffered when he was tempted, he is also able to help you when you are tempted. Jesus Christ, God's own Son, became like us to be our complete Savior, to deliver us from the fear of death, to satisfy the holy wrath of God against our sin, to be there to help us in our time of temptation. God has done all. Christ has done all. Are we willing to believe and to embrace him and to follow him? He is the perfect mediator. He's the perfect propitiator, and he's the perfect helper. And in him is your only hope. May you embrace him fully as he's offered to you in the gospel. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and how richly he has provided for us. He has paid the penalty for